Hello, everybody. If we haven't met, my name is Bruce, and I'm so glad to be with you today, Sunday. And welcome to you if you're listening and watching online. We're so glad to have you join us as well. We completed a sermon series, a brief sermon series on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that was all about resurrection hope. We move on now to 1 Peter, starting today. And in a sense, it's not really a new sermon series because guess what the topic really is? Resurrection hope still. So let's ask God's help as we come to understand His word to us. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit that we might truly grasp hold of this inexpressible hope that you give to us because of your mercy and love. So that we might be filled with joy and understand the greatness of the privilege that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore that in Him we also will be raised. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to think first about hope. Hope. Hope sustains life, but hope in this world is actually in very limited supply. What do people hope for? What do you hope for? Well, there are trivial hopes, aren't they? I hope that I find a car park. I hope that this recipe works out. Well, you may think the recipe one is not so trivial, but just run with me for a minute. There are recreational or relational hopes, a loving husband, a wife, a success for children, friends in life, their relationships. We hope for relationships. There are aspirational hopes, a great career, appointment to an office, playing cricket for Australia, to make a difference with children with cancer. Then there are experiential hopes. I hope to travel the world, to be cured of cancer, to live in safety. And of course, there are the crass materialistic hopes. I hope one day to own a Mercedes-Benz or a house near the beach or a million-dollar share portfolio. Children are naturally full of hope. Now, we have a grandson who was very excited every week when he saw the garbage truck come down the road, big truck, and wanted to grow up to be a garbage collector. That was his hope. Children just full of hope, whatever that might be, fireman, whatever. But as we grow older, those hopes keep coming up against obstacles, against reality, against all of our weaknesses and our failures. My mum has just last week moved for 6 weeks into a nursing home. You walk through the nursing home down the corridors and see all the lifeless eyes of people who have no longer anything to hope for. And it's tragic. Christian, you have a better hope, a living, transforming hope. We're going to think this morning about the living hope that God gives to us. We're going to think then about how this gives us joy, and we're going to think about the great privilege that this hope actually is, that we have received. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what do we see? We see that this hope is given to us by God simply because He loves us, He is merciful. We see that we can never achieve this hope by our own efforts because it only comes to those who are born again, born from above of God's Spirit. We see that the hope is a living hope. What does that mean? Well, it is inspired by an eternal, irreducible, incorruptible life. And this hope is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we saw this over the last few weeks, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus rose from the dead, then all of those who belong to him also will rise. The two go together. Jesus is the down payment on our own resurrection if we are in Jesus, if we believe in him. If Jesus' body was transformed from flesh and blood into a spiritual body, a supernatural body, then you also will be transformed. So what are we hoping for? What will we be raised to? Verse 4, Peter describes it in this way, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's the resurrection hope. An inheritance. We like the idea of an inheritance, don't we? I mean, leaving aside, presumably, hopefully, grief over the loss of someone that we love, an inheritance, well, that could appeal. You know, a few thousand extra dollars, or perhaps even a few million extra dollars, if there were lots for my credit rating. But we are inclined to forget in our eagerness that one day I'm going to die and then someone else will get the inheritance and it just goes through me and onto someone else and gets passed down, doesn't it? Well, the truth is we usually think of an inheritance when someone else dies, but what Peter is talking about here is an inheritance that we receive when we die, when I die. This inheritance, Peter says, is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it will never get passed on. It is forever, and it is yours forever. It is kept in heaven for you, says Peter. Is it presently there, stored up for you? In other words, this hope is a certain hope. It doesn't matter if you have a global financial crisis, that won't impact it. Or another round of COVID, or even a nuclear war. It doesn't matter if you have an accident, get sick, or die. This inheritance is there, stored up, safe in heaven for you. Not only is the inheritance stored up, safe, kept for you, but you are being kept safe to make sure you receive the inheritance. So verse 5, the inheritance kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. The idea here is a garrison, keeping guard, keeping watch over you. God protecting you with his own power, the same power actually that raised Jesus from the dead. Every demon and every human enemy might be out to tempt you or make you suffer. They cannot take away from you what God has decreed, namely, you belong to him. We should note that this protection comes through faith. The faith that's being referred to here is the persevering faith of the man or the woman who trusts God in the midst of life's difficulties, and in the midst of persecution even, that may come because of their faith. It's the faith that holds on. You are protected, you are kept, verse 5, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And Peter is talking about the return of Jesus, of course, the new creation. God has chosen you for this. So this, friends, is the living hope that God has given to those who believe the good news of Jesus. It's all about what God has done. God has raised Jesus from the dead, and he has promised the same resurrection to us. It's about what God is doing. Namely, keeping our inheritance safe for us in heaven and guarding and protecting us through every temptation and trial. And it's all about what God will do at the end. That is, he will bring a final salvation that is revealed from heaven when Jesus returns. God has done, God is doing, God will do. So then the question comes, how does that change my life now? What is the perspective that this brings to my life? And the answer is that hope brings joy. So in verse 6 is the first result. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. So joy belongs to the believer. And the life of the believer should be characterized by joy, along with peace and love. So the Apostle Paul speaks about the triad, doesn't he? Faith, hope, and love. These are the genuine Christian experience. Never mind the ecstatic experiences, the visions, the dreams, speaking in tongues, all of that stuff. The real Christian experience is faith, hope, and love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says the greatest of these three is love, but love cannot be sustained without hope. Neither can faith. Hope is the wellspring of faith and love. And hope brings joy in life. And immediately we've got a problem, haven't we? Because experience tells us that sometimes joy is stripped away from us. You can't help but those who experience chronic depression, for whom joy seems at best a distant memory. And then someone comes along and says, you should be happy. Be joyful. That just makes it worse, doesn't it? That is not what is happening here. Peter is quite explicit. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Do you see what Peter is saying here? He's saying the griefs and the trials are still there. We don't escape them. So the question is, how do we experience the joy and the grief together? And it's not that we're happy no matter what horrible thing is happening to us. That's not the point of this passage. No, it is simply that we are certain these horrible things that are happening to us are happening temporarily. That there is something better which is to come, namely the living hope. That is what we hold on to in the midst of the trials and the grief. So we grieve deeply sometimes, but not as those without hope. We are depressed, but we know that one day that fight will be over. You see, in the resurrection, there are no pharmacies. We won't need the pills. We are tempted and fail, but we hold on to our faith in the forgiveness that we have through the precious blood of Jesus, and that gives us hope. But friends, it isn't just that one day it'll all be over. It isn't just that one day there'll be hope fulfilled in a glorious and beautiful resurrection and new creation where there's no more tears. It is that, but it's also that the trials themselves take on a new meaning. So verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, griefs and trials test our faith. And when our faith is proved genuine through those griefs and trials, it will bring praise and honor to Jesus. Now, that is not intuitive for us, I don't think. At least it wasn't intuitive for me when I was reading this passage. How does it bring praise and honor to Jesus when we endure through those griefs and trials? Well, it occurred to me to think about the opposite. What happened if nobody endured through griefs and trials? What if nobody put their faith and their trust in Jesus? Imagine Jesus goes to the cross, but no one actually believes, and no one is saved. And at the end, the Father is speaking to the Son and says, well, that was a dud, wasn't it? That does not bring praise to Jesus. But when hundreds and thousands and millions of people pin their hopes on the cross, when they give their lives to Jesus and depend utterly upon him, when they put their hope in Jesus' resurrection and the power of God to raise us from the dead, that brings praise to Jesus. It shows that you do value the cross above everything else. And praise and thank Jesus for what he has done. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you see, faith isn't about what we see, is it? Faith is always about what we don't see, and it's about what is future. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, that's the joy that springs from hope. The third point I want us to dwell on is the privilege of hope. Think with me about what a privilege this is that God has given to you. You see, we need to understand that the privilege of hope starts with its roots in the cross of Jesus and his resurrection, but it grows. It's bigger than that. It's a privilege that then it comes out of the whole of salvation history, which God has written for us. But then it's bigger than that again, because it comes out of God's eternal purposes, in which he purposed us to belong to him. Let me try and explain it. First, we are privileged because Jesus gave his life for our forgiveness and rose from the dead for our justification. It was for us that he did that because of his great love and his mercy. God's purposes started from creation, but Jesus is the center of those purposes. Verse 10 brings us to a wider view, and the wider view is not just on Jesus' cross and resurrection, but the whole of salvation history that led up to Jesus' cross and resurrection. And verse 10 speaks of the prophets who many, many years before were studying and trying to understand what God was revealing to them as they looked forward to generations yet to come, but above all as they looked forward to Jesus, his cross and his resurrection. And they strained to understand the things that God was revealing to them, and they wrote it down. And verse 12 says, that was revealed to them. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. That is to say, we tend to think the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied for the sake of the people that they were speaking to, Isaiah to Jerusalem and so forth. No, in the end it wasn't for the Old Testament people, but rather it was for you. Their prophecy was to show you the meaning of the gospel. You see, the meaning of the cross is found in Isaiah, it's found in Psalm 22, it's found all through the Old Testament, and to give you the certainty of the things that you believe in. In fact, the entire history of Israel, from Abraham to the Exodus, from the kings, King David, right through to the prophets and the exile, it was all for your benefit that you might believe and have certainty of the things that you do believe in. If you want to find salvation, look to Jesus Christ, crucified, raised from the dead. But if you want to find assurance and certainty and confidence, a guarantee of the truth of the gospel, you need to look to the Old Testament, to the words of the prophets, and then you will see the pattern of redemption that God has woven into history. And you will see how the prophets spoke of Jesus 1,000 years, even before his birth, and they knew that they were serving us, generations yet to be born. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They longed to look at the things which you now know as the gospel has been preached to you. I love the testimony of Mahin. Mahin works with us now among our Persian women, Persian congregation. Mahin was married to Mustafa. Mustafa died just 4 months ago. Now, Mahin and Mustafa, both of them Muslims living in Tehran, and Mustafa wanted to leave Iran and come to Australia, start a different life. He did so. And he was in detention because he'd come over as one of the boat people. And in detention in Villawood, people went from some of the churches, including some from St. John's, and Mustafa heard the gospel and he believed. Finally, he came out of detention centre and started to live in Sydney, and he brought Mahin over from Iran. But, of course, Mahin hadn't had that experience and the gospel explained to her, and so Mahin was still Muslim. It took her a very, very long time. At first, she did not believe. But as you talk to Mahin, she has this testimony. She said, "I came to understand the Bible isn't just stories about Jesus. It is an entire history etched into the reality of ancient empires, including the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire, which were her ancestors. It's etched into battles and kings and nations, and in the midst of it all, God at work to save his people. And that history finds its climax in the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, his resurrection and the new covenant, the church and the age to come." And slowly, slowly, Mahin was convinced of the truth, and she believed. And you see, all of that was for us, all of that history, the prophets and the entire Old Testament written for your benefit. But friends, if we start with Jesus in the center, the cross and the resurrection, we go out to the entire salvation history of the scriptures, it doesn't go far enough. Who are we that the fulfillment of the ages should come upon us so that we can see and understand in the gospel things which angels look into? Well, you have to go back to verse 1 to see the answer to this. And there it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion," in various places that he writes of, "according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit." So what does Peter call us believers? He calls us the elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Exiles from where? Exiles from our heavenly home, scattered throughout the world. But what does it mean, the elect exiles? It means that if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are one of the elect. You were in God's mind before you were ever born. In fact, before the creation of the world, God had you in mind. And the purpose of creation and the purpose of redemption, the purpose of the cross and the resurrection, is to bring you into your final heavenly home, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a privilege, isn't it? That's an unspeakable, unmentionable, that's mind-boggling. It's beyond understanding. The fulfillment of the ages has come upon you who believe in Jesus Christ. The hope that all the prophets strained to see. And if you're worried about the idea of predestined glory, that God chooses those to whom he will give this privilege. Don't be anxious about that. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He doesn't make his promises for nothing. Just come to Jesus, trust him, he'll get you there. So we're left with these five questions, I think. You may have others. First, what have you put your hope in? Genuine and serious question. What are you really hoping for? Is it just the trivial, the material? Maybe the aspirational, the experiential? Or have you found the living hope kept in heaven for you, imperishable and undefiled? Second question, do you understand that God is at work through your faith to guard you and protect you and keep you until this hope is revealed? You do not have any protection other than your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how God is protecting you and keeping you. It is your arm and your shield against the powers that work to steal this hope from you. That is the world, the flesh, and the devil. They want to see you, they want to see the hope stripped away from you, and they want to see you not inherit eternal life, but to be destroyed. Faith is your only protection. So are you nurturing this faith? Thirdly, that faith has to survive in the times of trial and testing. Are you going through a time of trial and testing? Are you prepared for the day when you will go through times of trial and testing? Because they will come. And will you be able to understand that the trials are actually the opportunity to refine your most precious faith? Fourthly, are you reading your Old Testament to discover the assurance and certainty of the hope that God has given to you in Jesus? And fifthly and finally, this comes from 1 Peter, but not from this passage, but I can't resist it. Do people see this hope in your life? Are you prepared always to give a reason for the hope that is in you? So that our city should be transformed by, you should be able to complete the sentence, the hope of the risen Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so, Father, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you for the hope that is given to us in the risen Jesus Christ. We thank you for his cross, for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for justification, that we are innocent in your sight because of his death and not our own works. We praise and thank you, Father, for the joy that this gives to us. And Father, we pray especially for those amongst us for whom joy is actually very difficult, who suffer in various griefs and trials, from depression, from difficulty and persecution, from sickness. Lord, strengthen them through these trials that they might hold on to the hope and come finally to their eternal inheritance, which is kept in heaven for them and for all who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would enable us to show this hope and that we might always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have, that others also might find this eternal joy to the praise and glory of the one whom we love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.